Let's go ahead and bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you for this week, Lord, this week of prayer and fasting, Lord. It's been a blessing to me. It's a privilege to be up here tonight. And I'm thankful for the men before me that early in the week did their delivered their messages, Lord, your word. And I want to thank you, Lord, for your grace, Lord. And Lord, may we grow closer to you the remainder of this week and for the rest of our lives. And I pray, Lord, that tonight's message, your spirit would touch us, would penetrate, your word would penetrate our hearts, and that we would desire, Lord, to just honor your name more. And ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight, we're going to be going over the priest Jehoiada, his wife Jehoshabeth, and a little bit of Joash as well. And the topic is to remain faithful, because we know our faith is tested at times. So if you can, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles 22. We'll be going through chapters 22 through 24, and we won't have time to read all of it, but I will read some verses and give some summaries. And just a little overview here. So the book of Kings and Chronicles starts off with one kingdom, and then it's divided into two kingdoms. You have the kingdom of the north, Israel, and then you have the southern kingdom, Judah. And then at the end, there's no kingdom. You know, it ends with the captivity of the Jews by Babylon, but there's still this glimmer of hope that ends with speaking about a descendant of David. And so part of what we read in Kings and Chronicles is this consistent theme, this constant Game of Thrones, which we'll be going a little bit over that tonight. And we'll also see what happens when one follows, trusts, and obeys the Lord versus someone that doesn't. And so a little bit of context and background here just to help us understand the significance of what's going on here. We have two bloodlines that we're going to be going over. It's going to be Ahab's bloodline and David's. And Ahab's bloodline has been judged. And the reason for that is because, Ahab was one in a line of evil kings. So here's a description of him in 1 Kings 16:30. Ahab did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. So Ahab and his pagan wife Jezebel devoted themselves to the worship of false gods, Baal and Asherah. So God was patient with them, but Ahab's many sins ended up leaving, got no choice but to inflict judgment on him, and he did it on his family line too, his descendants. So the Lord had Elijah tell Ahab that the Lord would cut off all his descendants. And we read about this prophesied fate in 1 Kings 21. And so the judgment first lands on Ahab, and then he's shot and killed in battle against the Arameans. But then now we have the rest of his bloodline. So how's the rest of his bloodline going to be extinguished? Well, the Lord calls on Jehu. Jehu was anointed king of Israel by God's command to Elijah. So we could say that Jehu had this God-given task to obliterate the house of Ahab, along with the worship of Baal that pervaded Israel at that time. And so he's basically called to clean house, to clean up the mess that Ahab made. So God chose Jehu as one of three men who would enact this judgment. And God told the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 19, verses 15 through 17. In summary here, anoint Hazael king over Aram, anoint Jehu to be king over Israel, and anoint Elisha to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. So we see either way, if this guy doesn't take care of it, this guy's going to take care of it. And that guy doesn't take care of it, then the next guy's going to take care of it. So either way, Ahab's bloodline was going to end. So because there's a lot of names that are going to be mentioned tonight, I figured it'd be helpful to have a diagram, kind of like a family tree, to show how everyone's related. Do we have that? There we go. Perfect. So I don't know if you guys can see that, but that's going to help us out here as we kind of go over some of these chapters here, okay? So we're going to go again in chapter 22, but actually we're going to start in chapter 21, verse 13 right now. 1:13. So just before that, it says, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father or in the ways of Asa, king Judah, but have walked in the way of the kings of Israel and have enticed Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem into whoredom, as the house of Ahab led Israel into whoredom. And also you have killed your brothers of your father's house who were better than you. So right here we read that Jehoram right here, in the diagram, he killed his brothers who were also descendants of David, right? So he became king. He gained some power, and he didn't want to be challenged for the throne, right? So he kills his brothers. And I think his wife, Adaliah, had some part in that, at least influence anyways. And so now we're going to go to 22, verse 1. So, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his place. For the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp had killed all the older sons. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. So we read here that the bloodline of David has been more thinned out. Because again, all the older sons of Ahaziah, so all of Ahaziah's brothers were killed. So now, again, the line of David's thinned out. We're going to go to verse 4. And you know, I think one of the reasons why he was left alive, because he was 22, but they didn't kill him. And I think part of the reason for that would be that usually you wouldn't have the youngest son rule. So in some ways, it was kind of humiliating for the family. So in verse 4, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord as the house of Ahab had done. For after the death of his father, they were his counselors to his undoing. So unfortunately, we have this like father, like son, where they're both doing evil. And we're going to skip down to verse 7 now. But it was ordained by God that the downfall of Ahaziah should come about through his going to visit Joram. For when he came there, he went out with Jehoram to meet Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to destroy the house of Ahab. So we had just talked about how Jehu was anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. Verse 8. And when Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab, he met the princes of Judah and the son of Ahaziah's brothers who attended Ahaziah, and he killed them. So Jehu ended up getting kind of this two-for-one deal where he was able to kill both. And so we see David's line thinned out even more, right? And you might be wondering, well, on that diagram, on that family tree, we see that Ahaziah here is actually a descendant of David, so why would he be killed by Jehu? And the reason for it is because he was in alliance with Ahab in his ways, and we'll get into that a little bit more here, but he was a worshiper of Baal, basically. That's where the influence was. So we go to verse 9. He searched for Ahaziah, and he was captured while hiding in Samaria, and he was brought to Jehu and put to death. They buried him. So again, Ahab's dead. Ahaziah's dead, and so Ahab's line is now have been extinguished. There's no more descendants of his. So far, what we can take from this is that we as the chosen are to follow the Lord. You know, we're to follow his ways and what's right in his eyes and not do anything that would oppose that. You know, even if that's the advice we get from our parents, our guardians, or other blood relatives or our own bloodlines, we're not to do that. You know, Paul told the Corinthians, quoting a Greek poet, that bad company corrupts good morals. So we're going to go to verse 10 now. Now when Adaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal family of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away among the king's sons who were about to be put to death. And she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Thus Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, wife of Jehoiada the priest, because she was a sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Adaliah so that she did not put him to death. And he remained with them 6 years, hidden in the house of God, while Adaliah reigned over the land. So we are introduced right now to the wicked queen of the south, if you will, Adaliah. She's a daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. She's known to be the only female monarch to sit on David's throne. She's the founder of Baal worship in Judah, the southern kingdom. And so we read in verse 22:3 here that she was her son's counselor and doing evil, if you go back to that verse. So she gave him evil advice, and so to some extent we can say that she was ruling through him. So this is how wicked she is. You know, we don't want to feel any grief for her in losing her son, because she's a devout worshiper of Baal, and she took the opportunity to seize the throne for herself, to kill and destroy the royal line of David. She was taking vengeance. You know, she saw that her family in the northern kingdom was cut off by Jehu. So now she's thinking like, okay, well, I'm in the southern kingdom. Maybe I'll start anew here and continue this worshiping of Baal and Ahab's ways. And then she's even willing to murder her own grandchildren. I mean, that's how far she went. Evil has no boundaries. You know, a spawn of Satan will commit the most heinous of acts, and especially if Satan thinks he can thwart God's plan, he's going to try to do that. And we know he can't, but he's nonetheless desperate to do so. And so we're going to go to verses 11 and 12. You know, we heard the mention here of Jehoshabeth, you know, the sister of Ahaziah. You know, I'm of the opinion, just judging by that long description of all her relations, is that she's not a daughter of Adaliah. But either way, though, we know that she is the aunt to Joash. So she was chosen in this situation where, again, the family line of David is getting just kind of obliterated. She's chosen to help her family, to face adversity, to face fear, to face evil, to face the risk of death, and to save her baby nephew. You know, Auntie Jehoshabeth to the rescue here. You know, she saved the line of David, which is the Messianic line, and it was hanging on the thread by this last one child. So considering the circumstances, you know, what better place would this child have been raised other than the house of the Lord, right? Learning of God's ways. And it's amazing that such a godly woman came out of that family. You know, her and Jehoiada were chosen to be this child's physical and spiritual parents. And perhaps that's something that you guys can relate to. You know, you're chosen to be the light of the world, but, you know, the light of your family as well. You know, there's a spiritual parent for those who need it. You know, that may be part of the Great Commission that you take part in. And like them, we are also chosen to protect the fatherless, of those who can't speak for themselves, just like baby Joash. You know, we read Psalm 82, verse 3. He says, "Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute." Proverbs 31, 8 through 9. This is NLT I'm going to read real quick. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and helpless and see that they get justice. You know, we too are chosen to defend those who can't speak for themselves. My immediate thought goes to, you know, the mass murder of the unborn babies. You know, we're chosen to do what we can to defend them. We're chosen to be courageous, just like Jehoshabeth here. So imagine what the people of the kingdom are thinking. You know, we only have three people that know about Joash living, so everyone else is thinking, man, the royal line of David's been done. It's extinguished. You know, why would God let this happen? You know, didn't he say that the Messiah would come from that line? I think we've all been in a position where we think, God, where are you? You know, how can this be, or why? You know, our faith, again, gets tested. But Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, we read that the Lord does have a plan, and his ways aren't our own. In Deuteronomy 31:8, he will never leave us or forsake us. And that's just one of a few verses that it says that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, we know that the second coming of Jesus will occur. And that passage is what it describes and speaks of. And his righteous right hand will bring justice in due time. So meanwhile, through any tribulation, we the chosen are to remain faithful. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So right now I'm going to summarize chapter 23. We will go over a verse, but so after 7 years, Jehoiada the priest decided that the time had come to make the boy king. You know, he had the patience to wait for God's timing. You know, it's a good principle we read about in Hebrews 6:12. And so he called the captains of the guard and influential Levites and other leaders of the people to come to Jerusalem. He let them all in on the secret that the king's sons still lived and that there was a rightful heir to the throne as a direct descendant of David. The soldiers and the people agreed, under oath, to provide protection and support for the king while he was being crowned and anointed in the temple. So when the day came, every person in the assembly stood ready to defend him. And in fact, we can kind of say David was involved in this because they grabbed the weapons that were stored by David, that David confiscated. So to some extent, David kind of defended his own dynasty here. And Jehoiada brought Joash out, placed a crown on the boy, anointed him with oil, and gave him the testimony. By verse 11, we read that the people clapped and shouted, "Long live the king," while the trumpets blared. So while this is occurring, Adaliah, the wicked queen, Joash's grandmother, heard the noise from the temple, came from the palace, and when she saw the scene surrounding the boy wearing the crown, She realizes what's going on, so she screams out treason, treason, and tears her clothes off in grief and fury here. And yet she's the one that's a hypocrite. You know, she's the traitor. She's the one that tried to eliminate that line of David, and Joash had the right to the throne. You know, she didn't have any claim to it. So Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the guard to take Queen Adaliah out of the temple and put her to death, along with anyone who followed her. And so the guards obeyed that, and Adaliah was executed. So Jehoiada now is serving as the king's representative, because again, Joash is only 6 years old here. So we're going to read verse 16 here in chapter 23. And Jehoiada made a covenant between himself and all the people and the king that they should be the Lord's people. You know, it's interesting because, you know, we have that new covenant with Christ now. And to some extent, you can say that we too, right, are representatives of the King of Kings, right? So they were no longer going to worship Baal as the wicked queen had allowed. So the people stormed and destroyed the temple of Baal and killed the idolatrous chief priest. And we go down to verse 21, and all the people, again, were glad, and the city was at peace. You know, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. So now we get to chapter 24 here. So Joash is just 7 years old. You know, he assumes the throne, reigned over Judah for 40 years. Together, Joash and Jehoiada oversaw extensive repairs to the Lord's temple that had gone neglected for far too long. And 2 Chronicles 24:2 says that Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. There seems to be a hint there. Right? All the days of Jehoiada the priest, what about after, right? So we're going to go read chapter 24, verses 15 through 16 right now. It says, but Jehoiada grew old and full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old at his death. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel and toward God in his house. I mean, what a legacy to leave behind. You know, he was buried among the kings. We too are chosen to get rid of wickedness, dedicate ourselves and our children to the Lord, eliminate the Baal worship of this world, and to keep the line of David going through Jesus Christ by spreading the gospel to those who can become adopted children, as Ephesians 1:5 says, and heirs with Christ. Romans 8:17 says, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So what happened with Joash's end? Unfortunately, after Jehoiada died, King Joash began listening to the wicked advisors, and Baal and Asherah worship revived in Judah. So we're going to read verses 20 through 22. It said, then the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. I mean, those are words no one ever should want to hear, right? But they conspired against him, and by command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. So far, we're reading that God is so gracious, he's trying to call Joash back. Just come to repentance. But he doesn't. He has him stoned to death. And he has him stoned to death where he was crowned king at one point, right? So thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness that Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, had shown him, but killed his son. And when he was dying, he said, may the Lord see and avenge. So real quickly, in Matthew 23, Jesus speaks of Zechariah, but he doesn't call him the son of Jehoiada. And so I just want to throw this out there real quick. One of the reasons that could be is because Jehoiada could have been a grandparent of Zechariah. So because when Jesus mentions the other name of the father, we're like, wait, is this the same Zechariah? But again, we saw that Jehoiada lived to be 130 years old, so that's plenty of time to have kids and grandkids, right? So we'll continue here to, in verse 22, at the end of it, it says, may the Lord see and avenge. Automatically, I think we think, okay, he's going to avenge. He's talking about, okay, Lord, I'm dying, avenge me, and kill them or something, right? But the literal word in the Hebrew, it kind of avenge means seek out. So what Zechariah is saying here is for the Lord to deal with it in his way, however he sees fit. And it could also be in a way to where he's calling them to repentance, you know, telling them to come back, to return. So to some extent, you could kind of say that it's similar to when Jesus was dying on the cross. So we can compare and contrast how taking vengeance yourself will not benefit you, just like it didn't with Adaliah, right? Here's Zechariah calling for the Lord to do it. And in Romans 12, 17, it says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Romans 12, 19, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now we're going to read verse 25 here. So when they had departed from him, leaving him severely wounded, his servants conspired against him because of the blood of the son of Jehoiada the priest, and killed him on his bed. So he died, and they buried him in the city of David. But they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. So we see this poetic justice, right, where Joash's burial versus Jehoiada's. Jehoiada was buried with the kings, but not Joash. One was honored for serving God, and the other wasn't because he turned from God. So Joash's legacy, it started off strong, but he failed in the end. He stayed a boy king. He had shallow faith. He was easily swayed by men and stopped following the Lord. And so I think something that's very important for us to learn from this is that we can't live off of or piggyback off of someone else's faith. So it doesn't matter if your relative's a pastor. It doesn't matter if your mom goes to church every weekend. You can't live off of their faith. There comes a point in time where we, as individuals and our children at some point, right, have to have our own faith, a genuine faith in Jesus. So it's not simply enough to know God's truth if it doesn't take root. And we see that with Joash. We must obey his truth and submit to him from the heart. Ephesians 6:6 says, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So we obey not because we have to, but because we want to, we desire that. God will bless and grant success to those who seek to obey him, follow his ways, and trust in him, and stay faithful. But God also can and will pull away his blessing from one who willfully chooses to live in sin. Now Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. We cannot serve God while continuing to hold on to false idols. And Joshua said, we must choose for ourselves this day whom we will serve. Jehoiada and his wife, Jehoshabeth, chose the Lord. That's who our allegiance is to the Lord. And it was mentioned two times earlier this week to deny yourself and pick up your cross daily. You know, it's one of my favorite verses. I think it answers just almost everything, regardless of what temptation you have out there, whether it's a same-sex attraction or lust or whatever. I mean, you weren't born that way. You weren't meant for that. And you need to deny yourself, right, and follow his way and let God mold you into what he wants you to be and how he purposed for you. You know, there is going to be people, too, that have and start off strong but eventually renounce their faith. You know, we see that. It seems to be kind of a popular thing now. But don't be discouraged by any man or woman. Look up to the man Christ Jesus, our great God and Savior. He's the example. We're chosen to be loyal and steadfast. Psalm 2:12 says, to kiss the Son. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. That is the wrong way, by the way. The wrong ways. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And Philippians 3:14 says, I press on for the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So I encourage you to finish strong, to press on toward the goal, to look forward to the words of our great God, well done, my good and faithful servant. Answer the call and be faithful for what you've been chosen to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, want to thank you for this time this week, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that I want to pray for us and our families, our children, Lord, our loved ones, that we would all have that genuine faith to believe in you, Lord, that we would finish strong and do what we're chosen to do, just like Jehoiada and his wife, and that we would continue to follow your ways, Lord, and deny ourselves. I pray, Father God, that we wouldn't take your grace for granted, that we would continue to appreciate that, Lord. Lord, we see tonight that you performed this miracle where you kept the line of David going, Lord. You kept that glimmer of hope all the way to the end because you said it would happen. No matter how many times these kings went about their ways and done wicked things and turned from you, never learning from their previous relatives, you, Lord, stayed faithful. And Father, I just want to just uplift all the prayers here tonight, and I thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.